Thank you for this invitation this evening. It's a pleasure to be with you. And we'll begin by reading several passages of Scripture, all of which are related closely to what I'm going to say. And in fact, these passages of Scripture will be used to illustrate the points I'll make during the presentation. Firstly, Romans chapter 1, and we'll read verses 16 and 17. Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The end of Romans chapter 11, verse 33 to 36. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways are past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him? And it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be the glory for ever. Amen. And we'll move over into Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And 1 Timothy chapter 2, and verse 5 and 6. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. And finally, 2 Timothy 3, 16, 17. You might have guessed that was coming up. 2 Timothy 3, 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Here to the reading of God's word. Let's pray before we begin. We thank you, our Father, that your word brings light and life, and that through our forebears, the reformers, light and life came into a dark world. And we pray that we may this evening come to an awareness of how great their work was and how much you blessed the church through their witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we also as well be ardent in prayer through what we hear for a reformation today, because only that can save our struggling Europe, our struggling world. Amen.
Amen.
So, as you know, it's the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther nailing his 95 theses onto the church door at Wittenberg in 1517. This year, and us out of it financially, if not spiritually. And I was in Wittenberg last October, and in Wittenberg you can buy socks made in China, and on these socks there is written, "Here I stand, I can do no other." That, as well as many postcards and other trinkets, all manufactured and imported from China. Now, if you're listening to any programs on the radio or television, or occasionally in the media, when it's a question of the Reformation, you might hear one of three things being said about the Reformation. And the first thing, which is very fashionable, is that the Reformation led to something which was unintended. In other words, what the reformers aimed at getting, in fact, produced results that they couldn't anticipate. And out of the Reformation came the modern world. And one historian from Oxford, the former generation, said without Calvin there would have been no Voltaire. And this is what's called the unintentional Reformation. And that's a very popular idea today. The second idea is that, after all, the Reformation is not as important for modern culture as the Enlightenment. And in fact, people say that the real factor contributing to modern liberty is the Enlightenment. And sometimes, as well, it's said that the ancient world is more important than the Reformation. We've got to go back to the Greeks and the Romans to get to the roots of civilization. So whereas the reformers, and people after them, coined the phrase post tenebras lux, after the darkness light, the Reformation is presented very often as being a dark time preceding the Enlightenment, which brought light into the modern world and the rediscovery of the Greeks and the Latins, who brought new liberties to the world. And of course, this spin put on the Reformation makes the Reformation very secondary to the Enlightenment. And the third thing that you might hear about the Reformation in general is the fact that the Reformation itself isn't very important. What the reformers said doesn't really matter. What matters is how we appropriate the Reformation today. And people use this line of thought to say, well, Luther and Calvin said that, but nowadays we don't appropriate it in that way. We use some inspiration that they brought to us to reach different conclusions. And so this way of looking at the Reformation is a way of, in fact, burying the Reformation. Those are three popular current approaches today, and you'll find them in the recent books published on the subject. Well, I'm not going to spend my time tonight introducing any complicated ideas, but with these three approaches in mind, what I'd like to do for a few minutes is to draw together into a coherent whole, I hope, the main lines of the thinking of the reformers, so we can go away with a good general picture about what was important for them and also what's important for us. Because one thing hasn't changed, what was important for the reformers and for the Reformation is what's important for us today. And their message is a message which goes across the years, because God's truth doesn't change. Now, the Reformation is identified with reformers. And when we get this up in a minute, here we go. Here are some well-known reformers, and perhaps you recognize them. And we can start off by thinking what the Reformation was all about. And left to right, we have John Huss, who was brought before the Council of Constance about a century before Luther. Huss, in the Czech Republic, as it was, proclaimed the ideas of Wycliffe, essentially the same ideas as Martin Luther. And he was tried and found guilty by the Council of Constance, a century before Luther. And of course, the word Huss in Czech means a duck or a goose. And when Huss was dying, he said, "You are killing a goose, but a century from now, a swan will arise." And this was a very important word for Martin Luther, because a century later, Martin Luther appeared. On the lectern in many Lutheran churches, you will see a swan. And that is related to what John Huss said. And Luther quite consciously related his work to John Huss. And so did Luther's opponent at the Council of Worms, the theologian Eck, who said, "This is pure Hussitism," after he'd heard Luther preach. And then, of course, closer to home, you have William Tyndale, the great translator of the Bible. Martin Luther, you all recognize him, of course, but next to him, the man who lived just down the road from him in Wittenberg, Philip Melanchthon, who was very important for continuing Luther's theology after his death. And then, of course, on the extreme right, John Calvin. And what was important about the Reformation was not so much the reformers, but the whole movement that they represented, which continued throughout Europe in many different branches and in many different ways. I think it's true to say that without the work of the reformers, there would not have been the revivals that there were in this country, the United States, and elsewhere in the 18th century. The reformers were capital people, and of course, we've just chosen five representative ones, but there were many reformers, because the Reformation was a great movement representing many different people in many countries. So just before we get round to the heart of our lecture, why is the Reformation still important today? And I think this is a question it's useful to ask ourselves. The first point we can indicate is that we're living in a time which is an age of inclusivism. And there are no basics today. There's nothing fundamental. What matters is what's happening now. And our generation is a soulless generation. There's no soul to it. And in this age of inclusivism, rights for people around us have become a group function. All the rights of individuals who are part of groups. And so this is an important factor for understanding what's happening around us today. And in this situation where groups are very important, think of the pressure of all kinds of marginal groups, the influence of groups on Twitter, even on politics and politicians. All kinds of opinions and forms of behaviour are possible within the bounds of the law and consenting individuals. And this means, as our day is an age of post-truth, in which everything is relative and must be accepted by everyone. And unacceptable behaviour in this situation for people around us is claiming to know the truth or claiming to know what's right and wrong. And if you claim to know the truth or to be able to say this is right and that is wrong, then you are putting yourself beyond the pale of what's acceptable. And this is the way people around us are living. And I think the only way out of this situation is to return to the Bible. And that's why the Reformation is important, because that's what the Reformers told us to do. Return to the Bible. Their movement was a movement that they called ad fontes, to the sources of truth. And so they said, the truth is not something which we know by progressing in knowledge, it's something we know by looking back. Looking back to Augustine, looking back to Paul, looking back beyond Paul to Jesus and to the New Testament. And the Reformers' claim was that only a return to the source of divine revelation can help human beings in their situation of anguish and peril. And this approach has been either lost or denied by Christian churches today. Many churches in this country, as you know, bear the name Christian. But in fact, these churches are no longer churches which profess the always reforming, always returning to Scripture teaching of the Reformers. And we hear very often, when we hear clerics talking on the radio or television, well, it says that in the Bible, but today we live in 2017, and we can no longer believe that. And this is quite current discourse. This is just conformity to the post-truth relativism of our time. And this is why the message of the Reformation is important. The only thing that can save us from this political correctness, which says that what's happening now is what is right and what is acceptable, is by returning to the teaching of the Reformers about the origins of truth. So that's why the Reformation is important today. What the Christian Church in our country and throughout Europe needs today is a reforming of Christian faith according to Scripture. Now, the Reformation, in spite of differences between the different reformers, has a common biblical confession. And the Reformation was a confessional movement. That's why, from the different reformers, there arose confessions of faith, many of which are very comparable, one with another. You can look at the French Confession, the Dutch Confession, the Belgian Confession. You can look at the Swiss Confession of Faith, You can even look at the Augsburg Confession on justification, or the Formula of Concord, the big Lutheran confession of 1581. You can look at the Westminster Confession and you'll find that they're all very comparable. And the Savoy Declaration follows also along in this line. The Reform movement was a confessional movement confessing the truth of Scripture. And the confession for the Reformers was more important than their own persons. And their confessing movement aimed to recover the biblical gospel, to go back to the heart of the New Testament teaching and to apply its relevance to men's anxiety, to men's fears and needs. The Reformation was a time of great anxiety, where famine and war and early death were all around. And the Reformation sought to reply to men's anxiety. Martin Luther's own conversion came out of great anguish and anxiety. How can I stand in the presence of a holy God? And so the relevance of the Christian Reform message is that it replies to our most fundamental question. And as a return to Scripture, the Reformation opposed two things: traditionalism of the Church of Rome and humanism, faith in man. And so the Reformation fundamentally articulated Christian truth against two things which are still very present in the world we live in: Roman Catholicism and humanism, faith in man. The big debate of the Reformation was between Luther and Erasmus. Luther's faith was faith in the cross of Christ. Erasmus's faith was a faith in man bettering himself, and eventually, through improvement, reaching perfection. This is the fundamental fight of the Reformation against traditionalism and against humanism. And the Reformers affirmed that the Church is the spiritual body of Jesus Christ before it's an institution. In other words, they put conversion, regeneration, the new birth, back in its proper place, a place which had been totally forgotten by the Roman Catholic Church and its sacramental system. And so this is how the Reformers aimed at renewing the Christian faith, by confessing the truth of the gospel, by answering the real anxieties of human beings, by opposing what isn't truth according to Scripture, and by affirming the centrality and the importance of conversion and new life, new birth. Now, the Reformation was a radical movement. You can't see that very well, can you? It's not very good. The Reformation was radical. And in Latin, the word radix means root, going back to roots. And the Reformation went back to roots. And here we're developing a little more, and we'll come to specifics in just a minute. First of all, the Reformation was a return to basics, the word of God, rather than the words of men. So a return to the Bible as the inspired word of God. All the reformers insisted on a deepening understanding of the Bible. A deepening understanding of the Bible. They were all Bible students. And because they were Bible students, they became, or they encouraged, Bible translators. And that's how we got our Bibles in the vernacular languages. The Reformation was essentially a refusal of human additions to the basics, to the Word of God, and to the understanding which arises from the Bible. So, additions to Scripture for the Reformers were turning aside from Scripture, were the heresies of Galatians chapter 1. And they refused human additions to the Word of God. And they criticized all human additions to the Word of God in the light of Scripture. The Reformed faith of all these reformers was based on a firm principle and a way of going about things, a method, if you like. Their method was a method either or, which refused this and that. And Scripture, in its teaching, is either this, and if it's this, it's not that. So it was proposing choices all the time between one thing and another. And this is the essential element about what we'll say in a minute. It refused that truth could be this thing and then that thing. And in this, the Reformation was radical. What the Reformers wanted to do was to get to the essence of truth, as Scripture gave it. The Reformers all had faith in God and very low expectations of man. They all believed that man in his sinfulness is dead. Erasmus and the Roman Catholics believed that man in his sinfulness is injured. He has, like, a problem with his Achilles tendon. And with a little education, he can learn to walk again. But for all of the reformers, man is not only not capable of walking spiritually, man is dead spiritually. And so the reformers everywhere showed low expectations of what human beings can be expected to do or to be. But as their expectations of men were low, so their expectations of God were very high. And this was the essence of Luther's discovery in 1517 to 1519. What man can't do, God can do. And when we look at what God can do, we see man's sinfulness. And so this is the heart of the Reformation message in its radicality. Going back to Scripture, contrasting the truth of Scripture with additions to Scripture, refusing the additions, putting faith in God alone, and looking at five essentials, fundamentally, of Reformation faith. And it's these five essentials we'll speak about for a few minutes. For all the reformers, there were five fundamentals, or five things, which were non-negotiable. And these five things are the centre, the essence of Reformed faith. So, if you want to know what the Reformation was about, and what its usefulness is, it was about these five things. And its usefulness lies in these five things. And here's the first of them. We call them the five solas, or the five alones. And this is the first essential principle of the Reformation. Scripture alone, the formal principle of 2 Timothy 3:16, which we read just a minute ago. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is divinely breathed, is God breathed, is inspired by God. And therefore, the scripture is true in its fundamental message. By contrast with human truths, which are temporal and passing, which can change, scripture in its truth remains the same. And the truth of scripture was confessed by the reformers because that was the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ himself had confessed. And the reformers saw the apostles as being witnesses of the same truth that Jesus himself bore witness to. For all the reformers, why do we believe in Scripture? We believe in Scripture because Christ believed in Scripture and because he sent his apostles to be the prophetic witnesses to his ministry, bearing witness to his truth. And the Lord Jesus was the witness who was sent from God. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was a prophetic witness sent from God in order to bring the final revelation of God and his truth to the human race. And therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ is respected when Scripture is respected. And this is following the fundamental witness of the Lord Jesus to Scripture alone. Scripture alone in our world is God's truth spoken to men in order that we might be enlightened and enlivened to believe in the truth of God. And capital in this sense is what the Lord Jesus did himself after his resurrection on the road to Emmaus, when he came to explaining the things that had happened concerning himself. The Lord Jesus didn't say, "Look at me, I am risen from the dead." He expounded the scriptures to them from the law, the prophets, and the writings, all things concerning himself. And here is the risen Lord bearing witness to himself according to the truth of Old Testament scripture. And the Lord Jesus laid the foundation for New Testament scripture when he gave the promise of the Spirit to the apostles. And the apostles bore witness to Christ as the one who laid down his life as a ransom for many. And so the first of the alones is scripture alone. Outside scripture, there is no truth. Inside scripture, there is certainty. Inside scripture, there is clarity. Inside scripture, there is unity. Inside scripture, there is the revelation of God. Outside of scripture, we're in the darkness, as far as God and ourselves and the truth is concerned. So where will we get to know God? In scripture alone. And Martin Luther called this the formal principle of the Reformation. This is as the formal foundation for all the rest. How do we know the Lord Jesus Christ? We know the Lord Jesus Christ from Scripture. Can we know him outside of Scripture? No. How do we know God? From Scripture. Do we know him outside Scripture? Well, yes, very vaguely as we look around ourselves at the created world. But Calvin said that looking around ourselves in the created world to see the witness of God is like looking around without glasses when we need glasses to see. And it's only when we put on the glasses of Scripture that we see the created glory of God, which the Scriptures witness to. And so Scripture alone was the formal, foundational principle of Scripture. And no doubt the Lord Jesus Christ is more important than Scripture. But Scripture is the foundational principle by which we know the Word of God incarnate. And so it's through Scripture and nowhere else that we come to see God's truth. Now, when I was a boy, maybe you too, you were adepts of reading the Beano and the Dandy and other fine literature of that ilk. And you know, in the Beano and the Dandy, people were always slipping on banana skin and falling over. That's one thing I remember about it. I've never seen anyone slip on a banana skin in real life. I don't know if it happens, but here are, for each of the principles, some banana skins that the church slips up on. And when the church slips up on these things, then the Reformation falls down, flat on its face. And banana skin number one is the Bible and church tradition. We don't disagree with Roman Catholics on the inspiration of Scripture, at least not traditional ones. Modernistic Roman Catholics believe like liberal Protestants about Scripture. But traditionally Roman Catholics have confessed the inspiration of Scripture on adding to our books the apocryphal books, which weren't recognised by the Jews. However, where we do disagree with the Roman Catholics is when traditions are added to Scripture. Now, some people say ecumenism is a marvellous thing because we can get beyond the Reformation and we can have a new communion after Vatican II with our separated Catholic brethren. And that's something we hear sometimes. But if you read the text of Vatican II, Vatican II talks about Holy Scripture and Holy Tradition. It puts Scripture and tradition on the same level. And that means that we need the church to tell us the truth. That's the big banana skin. We don't need the church to tell us the truth. We need the Holy Spirit to tell us the truth. And one liberal theologian said very correctly, looking at the Middle Ages, he said, the Roman Catholic Church replaced the Holy Spirit of the New Testament with church traditions. And that is the first banana skin. The second banana skin, which makes the Reformation principle of Scripture alone fall, is what people call the Enlightenment Bible. That is, rationally, you analyse Scripture and you remove certain parts of Scripture which don't appeal to us today. And the Enlightenment Bible is a Bible which is reconstructed by current knowledge and science. And this is the current Bible in the many Christian churches today. It's not the Bible we have, here, it's the Enlightenment Bible, criticized, reduced down, and made politically correct. And the Enlightenment Bible is in contradiction to Scripture alone. It's not the Bible and my reason that saves me. That's Erasmus. That's Roman Catholicism. It's the Bible alone and its truth that saved me. And that is the position of the Reformers. And there again is a third banana skin in this area, the Bible and my feelings. Well, none of us feel that we like the idea of an everlasting hell very much. And we have difficulty with it on the level of our feelings. And yet, if Scripture teaches us, we have to bow the knee before Scripture. And Martin Luther's Reformation, as one historian has said, is essentially based on the idea of let God be God. We have to let God be God, as he expresses himself to us in Holy Scripture. Too many Christians, even evangelicals today, put their feelings above the teaching of Scripture. Scripture says a certain number of things on the ethical level. But some people seem to think that if they feel another way, then what Scripture says isn't important anymore. And therefore we have, among evangelicals in the United States, a divorce rate which is as high as in secular society, which is a sad comment on the role of Scripture in those churches. So, Scripture alone, or Scripture and banana skins. Watch out how you walk. The five alones, number two. And here we have Christ alone. Scripture alone, yes, but now we add Christ alone. And Christ alone is essential because Scripture leads us to the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And in particular, Scripture leads us to 1 Timothy 2, chapter 5. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. When Martin Luther, in his anguish, was looking for peace with God, he knew very well that he was a sinner and he could not raise himself to the position where he would occupy an intermediary space between God and humanity. He knew very well that sin condemned him to death. And Luther came to realize that no church, no human being could place themselves between God and man. And Calvin talks about a geographical distance between God and man, which is enormous, in Book 2 of the Institutes, Chapter 12. And the first paragraph, Calvin speaks about there being an enormous gap between us and God. It's like the Grand Canyon. We're on one side, God's on the other. And there's no way over. And therefore, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came from God in order to be mediator on our behalf by taking our human nature to himself. Hebrews chapter 2. He partook in our human nature. And Luther had very wonderful expressions for this, including the fact that Christ came down in order to raise us up to God. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have, according to Chalcedon, the divine and the human, the natures together in one person. And therefore, in the unique person of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have joined the divine and the human natures. And Calvin says that our humanity needed saving, so Jesus became man. And who could save us? Only God could save us. So Jesus was the God-man, the one mediator between God and man is the man Christ Jesus. He's standing between us and God. And so we have to say, solus Christus, Christ alone. There's no other who can stand between God and man apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we could go on a lot longer this evening on this theme, and we could speak about Christ as prophet, priest and king, because Christ stands between us and God as prophet, priest and king and fulfills those functions of the Old Testament. And just read Matthew 12. One who's greater than Jonah is here. Christ is the prophet. One greater than Solomon is here. Christ is the great king. Destroy this temple and I will build this in 3 days. Christ is the temple of God's people and the whole institution of the priesthood. And as prophet, priest and king, Christ rules over his people. Christ alone. There's no other way into God's presence than the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he attested himself. John 14, chapter 6. I am the way, the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The life, Christ's kingly ministry. The truth, Christ's prophetic ministry. The way into God's presence by the cross through the priestly sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, Christ alone is the mediator between God and man. And Christ alone, as mediator, is our Saviour. But there's banana skins too here. Jesus and the Church. And Vatican II teaches very clearly that the Incarnation is continued in the Church and its offices. And a famous Catholic theologian who's now dead, Edward Skillebex, who has an unpronounceable name, excuse me, he was a Dutchman, and most Dutch is unpronounceable, as you know. He wrote a book, Christ, the Sacrament of the Encounter of God, with God. And the encounter with God in Christ is continued in the Church, which is the sacrament of the Incarnation. And the priest is another Christ. And the Mass gives another offering. Non-bloody, but on altars in Catholic churches every time the Mass is celebrated. And Jesus continues his life in the Church, according to Vatican II. So Jesus is not sufficient. It's the Church that is sufficient. And in a way, I don't want to offend anyone this evening, but you know, the Catholic teaching about Scripture is the insufficiency of Scripture. Scripture isn't sufficient. You need the traditions of the Church. But the Catholic teaching about Christ is the insufficiency of Christ as well. Because you need the Church as the continued sacrament of God in order to receive God's grace today. that is Jesus and the church. But it's not what Scripture teaches. Jesus alone. And it's not what the Reformers taught. Jesus alone. And then where you have the church, you have a multiplicity of mediators. Jesus and Mary. Jesus and the saints who are praying for you. And so you have a multiplicity of ways to God. And of course, some Roman Catholics try to water this down. Once I discussed with a very learned Roman Catholic New Testament professor. He sat in our kitchen and I said to him, "You don't really believe that Mary is your intermediary with God, do you?" And he said, "I don't explain it like that." He said, "For me, if another Christian prays for me, that's what Mary is doing for me." But that's not what the church says. That was his watering down of the teaching of the church. You go to Spain, you go to Italy, and you'll see that in those countries, Mariology is more important than Christ-centeredness. It's Mary, the mother, that's important, not the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have to refuse Mary and other saints, Christ alone. And we also have to refuse Jesus and other ways to God. Ecumenical inclusivism. I think it was Archbishop Temple, Archbishop of Canterbury, who was Archbishop, I think, at the beginning of the Second World War. So about 1942, maybe. Someone can correct me after. But he once said that finding God is like climbing a mountain. And like when you're climbing Snowdon, there are many paths up to the top. And so there are many ways up to God, and different faiths are different ways to God. And it's all the same God. And there are many ways which lead to the one God. That's not the teaching of the Reformation. Christ alone, the only way to God. Yes, that's offensive, but the truth is offensive. This is the scandal of the gospel. That only Christ is the way to God. There is no inclusive, nice ways to God. If we're seeking God, we have to seek him the way he has sought us. That is through sending his only begotten Son for us. And then we can talk as well about Jesus and New Age paganism. This is another form of addition. Jesus becomes a spiritual teacher with certain nice teaching like others. But that we have to refuse as well. The five alones, number three. I can hardly see them on my own screen. Scripture alone, Christ alone, and now we have faith alone. Faith alone. Romans 1:17, the material principle of Martin Luther. This is the matter, this is the substance of the Reformers' teaching. Faith alone. The only way into the presence of God is by faith. And this, of course, is Romans chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. The gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And Luther was struggling with this text for years, and he didn't understand it, and he meditated the relationships between the words. But he was looking at this text in a human way. And then one day, he was meditating this text, and it hit him like an express train. The word revealed. The righteousness of God is revealed. Revealed. And faith to faith isn't something which arrives finally at the end of the line at the justice of God. The righteousness of God is revealed. And it's outside us. It's God's declaration that we're accepted in the gospel through the message of Christ, dead and raised for our justification. And that's what the gospel reveals. God's justice for us is revealed, and it's complete and entire. And we've got nothing to add to it. And what do we have to do? Faith to faith. And this is like glory to glory. You begin to be saved when you believe by faith in this gospel. And you continue in that way when you continue believing faith to faith. It's there, it's real the moment you believe. And it's as real as you continue persevering in faith. Faith alone is the foundation of the Christian life, because God's justice for us is revealed in it. And in God's justice we are accepted because of Christ. And we can talk about Luther's glorious transfer here. Our sins transferred to Christ, Christ's justice transferred to us. And all this is received because God declares Christ to be in our place as the sin bearer, and Christ to bring righteousness for us as the Holy One. And that's what we believe. The Lord Jesus Christ, our justice. Christ, our justice. Faith alone. Faith alone is the matter of Christian life. And by it we receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, this is against the banana skins of faith and good works. And all religions outside of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ are works religions. Look at the Mormons. Look at the Jehovah's Witnesses. Look at Roman Catholicism. Look at Islam. Look at Buddhism. It's all works religion. Do this and you will be better. Do this and God will accept you. Faith and good works is refused by the faith alone principle of the Reformers. Justification is by faith, not by love. Lots of people today, even in the Christian church, think all you need is love. And if you love, you're okay. And God won't accept anyone, won't refuse anyone who loves their fellow human being. But justification and love is not the gospel. Justification by faith alone is the gospel. Afterwards, love comes. Out of gratitude, out of recognition of God's love for us. But love doesn't come without the foundation of faith. And so, no justification and love. The five alone is number four, and I have to speed up a bit because I'm taking too long here. We have Christ alone, Scripture alone, faith alone, and now grace alone. Ephesians chapter 2. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. This means that it's gifted to us. Salvation is gifted to us. We don't bring our salvation, our offering to God. God gifts us with his salvation by grace. Grace is the freedom of God's act in saving those who are unworthy, of making alive those who are dead, of blessing those who are cursed, of receiving those who ought to be rejected. And so grace alone is God's principle of action. By grace are you saved through faith, not of works. So there's nothing we can contribute to it. Grace is complete in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so grace alone is God's principle of salvation. And the Reformation principle falls down when we add to grace the church and sacraments. And we say we receive God and his grace through the sacraments of the church. And here the church takes the place of God as the minister of grace. The church and the sacraments make the Reformation principle full. All merits make the Reformation principle of grace alone full. And there was that teaching of the Reformation which led to this great sale of indulgences upon which St. Peter's in Rome was built from the proceeds of it. And Luther protested against Tetzel and his indulgences. But what was behind all that? It was the idea that the church possesses a treasure of merit and a treasure of grace that we can buy into if our own merits are insufficient, or that we can invest into for those of our loved ones who are in purgatory who need releasing from purgatory. And therefore, when we invest into the treasure of the church and appropriate the grace of the merit of the treasure of the church on behalf of other people, then that will release them from the sufferings they're undergoing in purgatory. And Luther said that this was totally false, because salvation is by grace alone. It's not from the treasure of the church dished out to us to help us with our weaknesses. And so merits and their treasure are totally wrong. No good works can obtain grace or add to grace. Grace is God's grace. It's not our act. And Luther protested against this for the simple reason that he saw that it was wrong to think that what was being done on earth could affect what was happening in the afterlife. Because only God is Lord of heaven and earth. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in his mediatorship, has intervened in order to save us from our lostness. And in this same category, freedom and the human will are also put on one side. We can't, by work, enter into God's grace. We can't, by anything we do, merit God's grace. The only thing that we can do in order to obtain God's grace is to throw ourselves at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and his cross and receive the salvation that he's freely given to us. And that's what Luther understood in his monk's cell when he was reading the book of Romans. So freedom and human will are nothing. And in that great treatise that Luther wrote on the bondage of the will against Erasmus, Luther simply argued, if God is sovereign, human will is nothing. simple, isn't it? But you can understand it.
Yeah.
It's as clear as daylight. If God is sovereign, then only God can act to save. And our human will is for nothing. It's God who has to give us the will to do according to his grace. But our will is nothing before Almighty God and can merit nothing before Almighty God. And finally, in our five alones, we have the glory of God alone. And of course, that is the marvellous conclusion of Romans chapter 11. For of him and through him and to him are all things. To God be the glory for ever and ever. Amen. Of him, it's the beginning of all things, creation, through him, it's providence and salvation, and to him, it's the end of all things. Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Of him, through him, and to him are all things. And the glory is only God's. It's not ours. It's not the church's. The Reformation had this principle in its sights. Service and glory of God alone. That's what really matters in life. Glorifying God and what he is. Because he is the all in all. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one and only. And therefore, our lives to be lived out, whatever we're doing, to God's glory, where we are. And so, we have this fifth alone, the glory of God alone. And this, of course, is against the glory of God and the glory of church. A few weeks ago I was in Madrid and we went in this magnificent church. And if you go in a Roman Catholic church like that, everything is organized in the church to assail your senses with the feeling of glory. It's gold. It's painted. There are statues all around. There's incense burning to stimulate your senses. Your vision is solicited by this glorious artistic baroque painting, and there is music which assails your ears, and you're sucked into this whole experience of the glory of the church. But that's nothing next to the glory of God. The glory of God and man's achievements. That's humanism. The Reformation had little faith in man, lots of faith in God, because God's glory is the only lasting glory. Psalm 90. Politicians who were famous yesterday are forgotten tomorrow. The people who are exercising power in our world disappear, and their glory is no more. To come to an end and summarize things a little, all of these five go together. And J.I. Packer says in some place that I read a long time ago when I was young, that if you take one of the alones away, then all the lot collapse. This is a construction which is a whole, and everything holds together here because it's coherent biblical truth that is expressed by the five alones. If you take Christ out of this, well, you don't have any faith anymore. If you take Scripture out, you don't know Christ. If you take the glory of God out, well, you end up by using religion to your own ends and for your own glory. If you take faith out, you change the whole lot by making a religion of works. in its place. And so remove one of the five solas, one of the five alones, and you've destroyed the whole lot. And one of the reasons why the Christian church is in the sad state it's in today is because of Bible criticism. The scripture alone has been removed, and therefore all the rest fall down. And Christianity becomes another form of humanism, a religion of love and tolerance and goodwill to all men. You take one of the five out and you take them all out. You've got nothing left anymore. And why this is important is because of the question of knowing God. And I have a little problem here because I've transferred from an Apple presentation to a Microsoft machine here, I think. And this hasn't come out well. But the center of our knowing God is salvation. And the five alones around it, so if you look at the center, the blue here, the center is salvation. And the five alones around it are the conditions for having salvation. And that's why the five alones are important, because they're all speaking about our salvation and the reply to our needs. And salvation is at the center of the reformers' concerns here. And not only do you lose reformed faith if you lose one of the five solas, but also you lose the knowledge of God and his salvation if you remove those five alones which are around this geometrical figure. So in the center there's salvation, and around are the conditions for having salvation, possessing it, knowing it, benefiting from it. How do we attain God's salvation? Through Christ alone, through faith alone, through scripture alone, through grace alone, and to the glory of God alone. You see, you abolish the outside conditions and you take away the center thing. And that's why the Reformation was such a powerful movement, because it was talking about our salvation. And our salvation was wonderfully expressed and buttressed by the five alones. And this gave people a reason for living that nothing else had given them. And so it is that the message of the Reformation remains powerful even today. And when it's articulated in this sense, is a reply to all our needs. What do we need? We don't need more money. We've got too much of that. We don't need benefits. We don't need a better lifestyle. We don't need more peace and quiet. What we need is salvation. And only Scripture can provide us with true, firm, sure knowledge of that way. And so here we have the end of the matter, and we're going to skip over the last two points quickly. And if you want to read a little further about the Reformation, I think Michael Reeves has written some excellent things. Why the Reformation Still Matters, by Michael Reeves and Tim Chester. The Unquenchable Flame, by Michael Reeves again. Or The Reformation Then and Now, by Michael Horton from the United States. But there are many other excellent books on this theme. Even if you don't go to the extreme of forking out £170 for the forthcoming Dictionary of the Reformation of Martin Luther, which will be appearing in August. So all this is excellent matter for us to reflect. on that great Reformation which we need renewing among us today. So thank you for listening this evening, and we'll close now with prayer and with the singing of a hymn.